today as we come to the table.
By the way, Israel has never gone back to worshiping multiple gods since God took them into Babylon for 70 years. They're not saved today. They denied their Messiah, but they never went back to worshiping multiple gods after that 70-year chastisement in Babylon. So God knows the spanking that works, doesn't he? And even as God did that for the nation of Israel, God knows what he has to do in our life. Maybe there's something God's been trying to deliver us from and get us to turn from and whatever the case might be. And finally, something happens in our life and we think, oh my goodness, I will never do that again. This has been the worst, you know, whatever time of my life. And God says, I'm sorry to have to do that, but that's what it took to set you free.
No child likes to be disciplined, and no parent likes to discipline their child. However, it's necessary in order to correct the wayward behavior and teach them the proper way. The children may not see or understand the benefits now, but later on, they'll reap the benefits that the discipline provided for them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In the same way, our Heavenly Father also disciplines us because we are His beloved children. In today's message, Pastor Mark teaches that God disciplined the nation of Israel by sending them to Babylon for 70 years. Afterward, the Israelites never worshiped idols again. In what ways have you benefited from God's discipline? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
The next question that needs to be answered is, why were they judged? Well, an easy overall answer to that would be because of their continued rebellion to God. And God said, because you're refusing to repent, I'll put up with it for so long, but at some point I have to judge. And so God judged them, and that is the overall arching reason as to why God judged them. But the second question that needs to be answered, why 70 years in Babylon? Again, the Bible says that due to their refusal to observe the Sabbath law for 490 years, which was a sign between the nation of Israel and God, that God said, now you owe me 70. That is, for 490 years, they didn't observe the Sabbath law. Now, the Sabbath law, understand, is more than just Saturday. A lot of people that want to try to push the observance of the Sabbath on the church today, by the way, the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that's not in the New Testament for the church is Sabbath. Why is that? Because the Sabbath, it says in Deuteronomy, was not for the church. The Sabbath was a sign, he specifically says, between God and the nation of Israel. It doesn't mean it's not good to take a day off, don't get me wrong. But it was specifically a sign of the coming rest that they would have if they put their faith in God. Now we have Jesus Christ, and it tells us in Corinthians that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, and when we give our life to the Lord, we have fulfilled the Sabbath. If you know Jesus Christ, you're observing the Sabbath every day of your life. He is your rest. However, for the nation of Israel, not so. And so what happened is, it wasn't just Saturday you took off, you had to take off every seventh year. And by the way, for those who would like to try to observe the Sabbath, you might want to ask them, how do you pay your bills by taking every seventh year off and not working? How do you do that? That's amazing. Maybe share that with me. But the reality is, the Jews didn't take every seventh year off, and so God said, drop, you owe me 70, right? And so now God's going to get that back. And those 70 years were to go into Babylon and to be judged there in Babylon. Jeremiah 25:11 says this, and the whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Again, Jeremiah 29:10 says this, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So there's the prophecy and there's the hope of a returning toward the end, like we talked about, that'll come through not only again here in Jeremiah, but Daniel. Now, what was the setting? What was the setting? The Babylonians had slowly risen to power. Assyria had been ruling the world. Babylonians slowly rose to power. The Babylonians overtaking the Assyrians and conquering them at about 626 BC. They continued to grow in strength, taking over the rest of the known world at that time and conquering Egypt around 606 BC, which is the same time they came in to conquer Jerusalem in the first siege. And we'll talk about the multiple sieges in a moment. But Nebuchadnezzar's father was the one that did all that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. It was his father, Nabopolassar. He conquered the king of Assyria and he conquered the king of Egypt. And then he turned everything over to Nebuchadnezzar as the younger predecessor, or the younger one that would take over, rather. And so he was now taking over for his father, where we see that Nebuchadnezzar, through three different sieges, came in and completely removed the nation of Israel. Now, why was it done in three sieges? The first siege, he came in, he conquered and took the city, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going to take you out of here. I'll take one of your kings, put him in power, as long as he will promise to submit to me, and then I'll allow you to remain. So they put a king in place. Well, that king rebelled. So he came back a second time, put another king in place. That king rebelled. And finally, on the third siege is where we see their eventual destruction, because they continued to rebel against Babylon. And that's why Jeremiah kept telling them, don't rebel. This is God. You're not going to be able to defeat it. Go along with it and let God do what he's doing in your lives, because God is going to chastise you through this and grow you as a nation. Again, one of the things that the nation of Israel were doing, they'd fallen into the worship of the gods of Babylon, even before they were taken captive. You know, when they go down to the archaeological level of Babylon today in Jerusalem, they find a multitude of these idols, idols to all these different gods. And so what God was telling them through Jeremiah, we now can show again archaeologically. He says, you're worshiping all these gods. You love all these gods so much. I'm going to send you to their homeland. And I'm going to let you get sick of those gods for 70 years so that you never take that path again. And by the way, Israel has never gone back to worshiping multiple gods since God took them into Babylon for 70 years. They're not saved today. They denied their Messiah, but they never went back to worshiping multiple gods after that 70-year chastisement in Babylon. So God knows the spanking that works, doesn't he? And even as God did that for the nation of Israel, God knows what he has to do in our life. Maybe there's something God's been trying to deliver us from and get us to turn from, and whatever the case might be. And finally something happens in our life and we think, oh my goodness, I will never do that again. This has been the worst, you know, whatever time of my life. And God says, I'm sorry to have to do that, but that's what it took to set you free. And so God loved them enough to do what it took to set them free. Now, again, during the first invasion, when he came the first time, Nebuchadnezzar got news that his father, Nabopolassar, had died. Now, that's a hard message to get. You're a long way from home. You're 500 to 600 miles away from home. You get a message that dad has died. Number one, it's your dad, so there's a heart tug there. Number two, there's the kingdom, and could there be any challenge to the kingdom while Nebuchadnezzar's gone? A lot of reasons would come in play as to why Nebuchadnezzar needed to leave quickly, get back, and reestablish his authority and regroup. So Nebuchadnezzar takes his armed forces and all of the first round of captives, which, by the way, the first round of captives was the cream of the crop. Babylon would go in, they would take all the best of the young people and bring them with him. This is when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in that first round. They would take all of them with them. He took all the cream of the crop to train them up for Babylon's use, all of his army, and in 2 weeks traveled 500 to 600 miles. Now, to travel 20 miles a day was standard in that day for a good long day of travel. This comes out to about 30 miles a day that he traveled. And that's not just with all these prisoners, that's with his army. So he put an extra third of the length that they went per day to get back. It shows you the rush that he was in. It also shows you the conditions in which Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of Israel. Imagine, they're being taken from their home. They're being taken captive to a brand new land. They're now traveling probably by foot as prisoners of war, 500 to 600 miles in 2 weeks across the desert back to their new home. This would not have been a good introduction to Babylon for these young boys. Again, good thing they were young and strong at that time. But again, you can imagine the mindset that they had and how difficult their transition was. And by the way, being king's sons, which they were in the line of kings and nobles, we'll see here in chapter 1, that is not exactly what they were used to. They were used to not only riding in the chariot, but probably the best chariot money could buy. And suddenly the king's kids, if you will, are marching in sandals through tough terrain for 500 to 600 miles to their new home. Now, it also tells us he took some of the articles of the temple back to his gods and their temples to try to show the superiority of his God compared to Israel's God. This was standard practice when you conquered another nation or another city. You would take their gods back to your God's temple to say, look, our gods are stronger than yours. Our gods are greater. Now, were his gods greater than the God of Israel? Absolutely not. So why would God allow this? Well, the problem is when we as God's children sin, God allows the chastisement to come in no matter how it looks to the world. And the world sometimes mistakenly thinks that, oh, our gods are greater or our way is better than your way. But God says, no, this is me doing this. I'm allowing it. You're falsely boasting. And God will deal with Babylon for their false boasting later on. But again, it causes opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And this is why Nathan, see, when we sin, it opens up a door for the enemy to point and go, yeah, look at Christianity. Oh, that worked for you, didn't it? And that's why Nathan went to David and said, David, God has forgiven you, but your sin has caused the enemies of God to blaspheme. And this is exactly what had happened here to the nation of Israel as they took these young men and all these articles from the temple, these visual trophies showing their God was greater and putting more fear in the other nations and kingdoms around them that would dare challenge them anytime in the future. And then on Nebuchadnezzar's third and final invasion, as they continued to rebel against him, after seeing they wouldn't stop, he completely overthrew the city and burned it to the ground in 586 BC. And by the way, when we go to Israel, you'll get to see some of the remains of those burned houses in the archaeology. And you'll find, we'll see those idols in the museum, and we see the remains of the burned houses and all that went with that when they came in and destroyed. And he took them captive. Everyone else that he didn't kill, he took captive. And Daniel spent the entire 70 years of this in Babylon, and even more than that, because again, being a teenager, so Daniel was probably in his late 80s to early 90s by the end of the book, which means when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, you're talking about somebody that's probably around 90 years old. Now, again, that it gives a whole different picture to it, doesn't it? When somebody's that old and all that Daniel went through. But Daniel, again, remember, God doesn't take us to a trial until we're ready to handle it. We think about Abraham and offering his own son. God didn't take him to a place where he wasn't ready to do it until he was ready. And also we think about Daniel here now not being thrown in the lion's den until he was able to handle it. God will not throw us into these places until we're able to handle it as well. And so we can trust in God's timing, smaller trials as you grow into the greater ones. Now this, again, third and final invasion was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 39, where 105 years earlier, Hezekiah had shown the Babylonian visitors at that time the treasures of the kingdom. Remember, they came to visit after he got better from his illness, and he said, hey, come on in, I'll show you everything. He didn't feel threatened at that time because Babylon was not a world power. This was still about 150 years before Babylon took over. And yet Isaiah knew prophetically what it meant. They've seen the treasures. They're going to come back and take them one day. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 39, verses 6 and 7, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So prophesied and predicted multiple times in multiple ways. Now, again, we talked about Daniel being taken and the others around 16 to 17 years old, chosen by the government officials as this cream of the crop to be trained up in the Babylonian ways for the king. And what did this mean? Well, it not only meant that he was a captive and a servant by the age of 17, but it also means that when they took them in, we're going to see he was under the control of the master of the eunuchs, Ashkenaz, which means they were eunuchs to the king, which means, and again, this is a little bit graphic, but it needs to be said, they would probably have been castrated. And why would they do that? Why was that done to a eunuch? Well, it was done for a number of reasons. One is, it would take away any threat by lowering the testosterone, if you will. There wouldn't be anybody trying to be a hero and raise up armies against the king. They would be more docile in their personality and their life. And secondly, the king didn't have to worry about leaving his eunuchs in charge of his brides, his wives, or whatever of the kingdom, because that wasn't a threat. So there were a number of reasons this was done. But when you think about everything that Daniel went through, you know, being pulled out of that young of an age, being traveled, his initiation into his new home is this travel across the desert and this very arduous and gruesome, or grueling, if you will, travel to Babylon, and then having this done to him, realizing I'll never be a father, I'll never have a wife, my whole life has changed, I'll be a servant to the king forever. It gives a setting for what Daniel's going through that really sets the stage for this. And by the way, a lot of people that go through that would become extremely bitter in heart and might even find themselves blaming God. God, how could you do this to me? I'm in the king's line. I've honored you. I've done what I can to serve you. I all these things, and I realize that we as a nation have sinned, but why would you allow this to happen in my life? But what's interesting to note about Daniel is Daniel did not get bitter. Daniel got better. And this is not just some kind of pastoral cliche saying, if you will. I'm not trying to be cutesy here. I'm saying this is truly what happens to a believer when they face major trials of life. You either become bitter or you run to God, and God makes you a better person and uses you in greater ways. There's two options on that. And it might be this morning, some of you in this room right now, You're feeling a little bit bitter because God has allowed something in your life that has shocked you. Imagine how this changed Daniel's outlook on life. Maybe something has happened in your life that has radically changed your outlook on life. And God is saying, look, I've done this for a reason. I'm sovereign. I know you don't understand, but I have great things lined up for your life. And if you'll simply press into me and trust me like Daniel did, rather than getting bitter and rejecting me and turning away and blaming me, I will show you my glory. And God is going to be faithful to do that. Daniel got to see that reward. Yes, he had horrible things happen to him down here in the earthly realm, but how many people have had visions of heaven like Daniel did? How many people have had visitations of God like Daniel did? And I guarantee you, the things of the Spirit that he experienced were much greater than anything you could ever experience down here in this world or what it offers. And so Daniel, I know, would never trade it for the world, although we can't understand that without experiencing such power and such glory. But again, Daniel knew that. And so be encouraged in that if you're facing something like that. Something else that must be pointed out about the book of Daniel is that it's the key to unlocking the meaning of the book of Revelation, which is why they go hand in hand. And so it's good we've gone through the book of Revelation now. Now Daniel's going to shore up things that we already covered in the book of Revelation and will also be a good reference for you in our study library with Revelation as you guys go through that and lead other people into that study as well. And so if we're ever going to fully understand the book of Revelation, we also have to have a full understanding of the book of Daniel. Now, much of the book of Daniel has already been fulfilled, but it wasn't in Daniel's day. In Daniel's day, it was still yet future. Now time has gone by. A lot of it has been fulfilled. So we're looking back to the past in that. We have the advantage of looking back and seeing, as we said, that every bit of it has not only happened, but in great detail to 100% accuracy, which again gives us great confidence that the rest of it is going to be fulfilled in detail with 100% accuracy. And so, you know, that's how we can trust in what we're looking at prophetically in the book of Daniel and why we can put our trust and know that, okay, God, this is what you've shown us. This is what's going to happen. And so another thing the book of Daniel does, it also challenges and encourages us because of the life and commitment that Daniel had in the midst of even a pagan city and a world that was so turned from God. Again, remember, this: God uses Babylon as the example of the ultimate pagan and hedonistic evil world throughout Scripture. He still talks about it in Revelation. And so the point is, Daniel got thrown into the worst possible worldly situation that a person could be thrown in, and he came out shining for God. He did it as a teenager. He did it as an adult. He did it as an elderly person, which means this: if God gave Daniel the power to do it, that means we can do it as well. See, here's what Daniel shows us. It doesn't matter how bad the world is around us, we have no excuses. Daniel rebukes us. Well, you don't know what it's like at work. You don't know what my family's like. You don't know what it's like. Look, I just now started going to Babylon University and all the kids are doing it. Everybody's doing it. You know how hard it is to say no when everybody else is doing it? That may be true, but everybody's not going to heaven. And so do you want to go to heaven or be like everybody? Well, I want to go to heaven. Then you need to be like Daniel. And you need a purpose in your heart that you're going to follow God. Because if Daniel could do it at Babylon U, you can do it as well. And again, we'll talk more about how he was able to do that as we get into this. But again, he's one of the few people in the Bible. He and Joseph, there's no sin recorded in their life. No doubt they were sinners. We know that. The only one that was sin-free was Jesus Christ. But in so saying, again, his life was so honoring of God, like Joseph's, that there wasn't even anything that God put in the Scripture about sin in his life. And so we see Daniel here, again, now being firmly established in this new life that he has as we get into the book of Daniel. Now, before we jump in again, we need some facts about the actual city of Babylon. All this background will be worth it for the rest of the book that we're going to study. Some facts about Babylon. Now, put yourself in Daniel's sandals. Imagine traveling all these miles, being exhausted, all the travel that's happening, the army, the shock, all these things that are taking place. You round the corner, and there you see Babylon. Now, here's what he saw. The walls of Babylon were 350 feet tall. This is about 21 feet up. They were 15 miles long. So imagine standing next to the wall, looking 330 feet up, 15 miles down to the distance. That was one wall of the city. It was massive. The walls were so wide on top, you could put six chariots side by side and have chariot races on the top of the walls of Babylon. They found in the ancient ruins of Babylon a temple that has a circumference of 18 miles. That's one temple, 18 miles. It was a huge city. Adding to its grandeur was the fact that the Euphrates River passed right through the middle of it, which again gave them a supply of water, which means they had everything they needed. That's why they considered themselves impregnable. It was such a massive city with all the food and water supply, no one could possibly break in. We're going to find out that his son later on, Belshazzar, again realizes this can't, it's going to be taken because God does it. And we'll talk about how that's taken when we get there. But the reality is that they felt so secure because it was such an amazing city that they had built. And so now we have the foundation laid for the book of Daniel, as you can use as a reference later if you'd like. Now let's jump into the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Notice what it says. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now this again was the first siege we talked about of the three when Daniel was taken. And this was 606 BC. So note that in your mind as far as the sieges. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Remember, that was to show his superiority. And he brought the articles into the treasury house of his God. Now, we'll see these articles again in chapter 5. Remember when Belshazzar goes in, he thinks he's so awesome, he brings out the articles of the God of Israel to party with, and he meets the God of Israel in a very real and scary way. And so, again, we're going to see that. Remember, that'll come into play when we get to chapter 5. But notice he says here that God, again, is the one that gave them. It says the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is important to note. It was God who gave them into the hands of the Babylonians. And why do I bring this up? It wasn't bad luck. It wasn't a good battle. It was God. And why would God do this? Because it was a chastisement that was needed. And there may be some of you this morning that God has given you into the hand of the enemy because there's a chastisement that's needed to get your attention. Now, what do I mean by that? The enemy can come in many forms. It could be someone at work. It could be in your own household. It could be a friend. It could be whoever it could be. It might even be spiritual. Maybe you're noticing demonic activity. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor Mark, there's this demonic activity I've been noticing happening in my house and in my life, and they want to talk about it. And so a lot of times when spiritual things like that happen or somebody gives you a hard time, you're doing everything fine. God is just growing you. He's allowing trials. You're being purified. And God wants you to know that the battle's real. It's real in the earthly realm. It's real in the spiritual realm. And God will allow that to happen for a limited time. But sometimes, if you're living in sin, God will allow the enemy and others around you to harass you because God's trying to drive you back to him. And sometimes when people say to me, I've got these things happening in my life, I'll ask some further questions. Well, do you have any open doors to the demonic realm? Well, what do you mean? I mean, I'm not like worshiping Satan. No, I'm saying, tell me about your life. Have you fallen away into some areas you know you're not supposed to be in? And sometimes, yes, they have. I'm saying, there's your problem. God is allowing, you've opened the door, and God is allowing now the demonic realm to mess with you to bring you back. So how do you fix it? Repent. Close those doors off, come back to the Lord, and you're going to see this activity in your life drop off once again. So it can be a number of things. And so, again, God allows that, but we can take that also as an encouragement and as a warning, because God may be saying to somebody this morning, hey, I want you to wake up, and I wanted to say this through the pastor today so you would hear it to recognize what I'm doing. I want to set you free. I want to get this out of your life, but you need to be obedient. And after you're obedient, we will move forward.
You've just heard another broadcast of Come to the Table. Whether today is your first time joining us or not, we're delighted you did. We want to give all of our listeners the opportunity to learn more about Jesus, and Come to the Table is the vehicle to do just that. So we just want to say thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching of Daniel by Pastor Mark. Maybe you've heard the story about Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These stories, like so many others, are found in this Old Testament book. It's also chock full of God's faithfulness. Did you know Pastor Mark teaches on much more than just the book of Daniel? For other messages, just go to our website, thewaymedia.net, and click on Come to the Table tab at the top of the page. From there, you should see links for our podcast available on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitch. While you're there, feel free to shoot us any questions or comments you have about Jesus or this radio ministry. We'd like nothing more than to talk with you. For a more personal contact, we welcome a call from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. Do you live in the Knoxville, Tennessee area? Do you have a church you call home? You're welcome to join one of our services. We have several services each weekend and also a midweek service every Wednesday night. We'd love to meet you as we gather for a time of fellowship. We'll be back with you soon on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.